Today I want to introduce you to another guest. Joy Gruitz and her husband Joe joined our church, I don't know, some years ago, I suppose. And we learned that Joy is a gifted teacher. She's a professor. I should say her profession was in education, the public school system, award-winning educator. She's a sought-after teacher both in the church world and the secular world. And she's helped to teach Understanding God here at our church. She's also helped author the teacher and student editions of the workbooks for that class. But basically, she is a gifted communicator without a doubt. But beyond that, she is a blessed and gifted teacher from God. God made her not only able to communicate to groups of people, but to open the Word of God and help us understand the heart of God through that. We're so grateful to have her here today. She's going to speak to us, and I hope that we can all open our hearts to what she has to say. I know that her and Joe are proud parents of three daughters, Jennifer, Allison, and Patricia, and also five grandkids. Wonderful. So, folks, let's do this. Let's welcome Joy Gruitz as she comes the way we do at CCC.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. You know, I figured because it was Mother's Day that I needed to do a little bit of research. And so I went on the internet and I discovered that this Sunday marks the 99th anniversary of Mother's Day. In 1914, President Woodrow Wilson declared that the second Sunday in May would be Mother's Day. And I have to tell you that as a mother and as a grandmother, I'm very grateful to President Wilson because I love Mother's Day. I love Mother's Day because it's filled with great memories. And one of the most special memories I have is when my three daughters would serve me on Sunday morning on Mother's Day breakfast in bed. My husband started this tradition years ago when they were little, and he would make the breakfast, and then with the girls in tow, they would come and climb up on the bed and serve me this tray with this beautiful breakfast. But some time later, when I think they got to be maybe about 7, 10, and 11, they decided they didn't need their father's help anymore, that they were going to make breakfast for me. And I can remember this one breakfast that they brought to me. They brought it on a tray. After we had heard them clanking the pots and pans in the kitchen and opening the refrigerator door, and what seemed to be like a long time, here comes the three girls with this tray with this beautiful breakfast on it. And I looked at this tray, and here was some toast, beautifully buttered with some jam, the perfect jam that I love. There was my cup of tea, and then there were the eggs. Now, I ate the piece of toast. It was wonderful. I drank some of the tea, and it was lukewarm, but it was drinkable. But the eggs. You see, when I go to a restaurant, if I order eggs, I want the egg whites to be white. I mean, after all, they're called, what, egg whites. I don't like it when it's kind of that translucent kind of undercooked stuff that kind of wiggles. And that was my egg. But I had three sets of eyes sitting on the bed, looking at me, ready for me to dig into this egg. And you know, I ate that egg with the joy on my face. Because you see, I knew that what they had prepared was an expression of their singular love for me. Now, my girls are grown, and I still get a lovely breakfast, but it's not served in bed by them. But there, it still is a day where I get to celebrate a wonderful meal. In our family, my sisters and their families, my brother and his family, we all get together after service today, and we're going to have a Mother's Day dinner. But what really makes it special and why I really look forward to it is because the women are told to get out of the kitchen. On this day, amen, right? They started this tradition years ago that on Mother's Day, all the women get to sit in the dining room, from the youngest to the oldest. If you're female, you're in the dining room. But the men, they are in the kitchen. And they prepare the meal, they serve the meal, and the best part, they clean it up. How many know this is why I love Mother's Day? It is a day that is filled with a lot of joy. But this morning, I want to talk to you about a very special mother. A mother for whom there was a day in her life that was very difficult. It was a day in her life that was filled with great sorrow and grief. For the mother I'm talking about is Mary. And the day I'm talking about was the day that she stood at the cross and she saw her son suffering on that cross. As she stood and looked upon his face, she saw a face that had been beaten and battered and bloodied and so swollen that she scarcely could recognize the son that she knew. As she took a glance at his back, she saw shredded strands of flesh, and she winced as she saw him grate that back against that rugged cross. She cringed as she listened to people around her mock and jeer at her son, disparaging his identity and denouncing his calling. She mourned as she watched these soldiers gambling over his discarded clothing. Yet there she stood, looking at her son at the cross and seeing with the eyes of a mother the suffering that he was enduring, the extreme pain that he was enduring. Yet as she stood there, she stood as a mother, but she stood there also as disciples, as a disciple. She knew that what he was suffering had a purpose. It was part of this great divine redemptive plan. She knew that it was the will of the Father that her son, Jesus Christ, paid the debt of death for all of humanity. She knew there was a purpose for the suffering. But nevertheless, how difficult it must have been for her to stand at that cross and see her beloved son suffering. To endure what she was witnessing, I think she had to reach back to some memories. Memories that had brought her great joy throughout her life. I think the first memory she must have reached into her heart for was that first memory of when that angel Gabriel appeared to her and said, "You are highly favored. You are going to be chosen as to birth the Savior of this world." How she was filled with awe that she had been chosen. What joy had filled her heart. So as she stood looking at her son, I think she reached down to be comforted by that memory. She was comforted by the memory of Jesus at his birth, the shepherds coming and declaring how angels had declared that her son was the Savior. When Jesus was growing up and would be ridiculed, she would remember that memory. And when he was rejected and ridiculed as the King of the Jews, she remembered. She reached down into her heart and she remembered that majestic visit of those regal wise men who came and they embraced him as their king, even bearing precious gifts. How amazed Mary and Joseph had been when they saw Jesus in the temple confounding the rabbis and the teachers of the law when he was merely 12 years of age. And then she would remember how the very first miracle he performed was one she had prodded him to perform, turning water into wine at a great wedding. But then in these last few years, as she saw his ministry gain momentum, how her heart was filled with joy to hear him preaching such sermons that multitudes came and sat on the mountainsides for hours to hear him preach and open up the scriptures to the hearts of the people. And then he would stand for hour after hour and minister with miracles of healing and deliverance. Yes, these were the memories that she reached deep into her heart to comfort her as she witnessed the suffering of her son. But you know, always in the back of her mind, she remembered yet another memory. The day that she and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple to be dedicated, and how the prophet Simeon had said, "This is the Messiah, the Son of the living God," and how they were so excited. But then how that prophet turned and looked at her right in the eyes and said, "But a sword shall pierce your soul, for this child shall be rejected by many." And as she stood there at the cross, this 33-year-old prophecy was being fulfilled. Her heart was pierced with sorrow. But in the midst of her son's suffering on the cross, we read about a small moment in the scriptures, a moment that's often overlooked because of this great work of redemption that Jesus Christ is accomplishing for us on the cross. Sometimes we just read by this very small moment. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to John 19, verse 25, and we'll put the scripture up on the screen. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. It really is a small moment that speaks volumes about our Lord and the love he has for us. In verse 25, it says, near the cross of Jesus, what does it say? Stood his mother. It wasn't just in the vicinity. Where was she? She was what? Near the cross. Then it goes on to say that John is there and some other women. But then it says, when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, which is John, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple John, he says, here is your mother. Now, I want you to get a picture for a moment that on the cross, Jesus is in tremendous, excruciating pain. He is crucified. He is experiencing extreme physical pain. But he is also experiencing the spiritual experience and trauma of becoming our sin. For the Bible says that he who knew no sin on the cross became our sin. Sometimes I think about what that experience must have been for Jesus. For someone who has been holy all of his life, suddenly God the Father is now pouring into him the sin of humanity. So here he is on the cross, experiencing all of the guilt, the shame, the condemnation that sin brings. He is paying the debt of death that all of humanity owes because of sin. Because of the sin, he is making possible for all of us to have this gift of eternal salvation, for us to exchange a destiny of eternal separation from our God, to know that we will one day forever be in the presence of God. This is what he is accomplishing for all of humanity on that cross. Yet while in the midst, he's accomplishing this great work, he sees the suffering of his mother. He sees his mother near the cross and he sees her heart. Even though he is suffering with an incredible suffering, he sees her suffering. Now, sometimes I get a migraine, and when I'm in pain, I don't think about anything except what? My pain. Here he is in the throes of suffering. He sees his mother, and he sees her heart of suffering. And what does he say? He says, John, I want you to take care of my mother. I want you to take care of my mother. I want her to be just as if she is your mother. In other words, Jesus understood that as the eldest son, it was his responsibility in the Jewish tradition to take care of the mother. And so here he is, minutes before he's going to breathe his last breath, and his concern is for the suffering of his mother. And he says, John, you take care of my mom. I often wonder what comfort those words brought to Mary. Not because she was concerned about who was going to take care of her, but because it was an expression of his singular love for her. Yes, he loved the world. God so loved the world that God sent his only son to die for us, but he also loves us very singularly and very individually. See, in her greatest moment of grief, Mary was comforted by these words that she heard. I thought if I were Mary's mother, I don't know if I would have made the choice to stand near the cross. How much easier it would have been to retreat to a place where I didn't have to look at that pierced, bruised, battered, and bloody body. It would have been easier for me to just go someplace else, retreat to a place where I didn't have to see him on that cross. but because she made the choice to be near him. Not just around or in the vicinity. It says what? She was what? Near the cross. And because she made a choice to be near the cross, she heard with her own words this singular expression of love that touched the sorrow of her heart. She didn't hear it secondhand. She didn't have to hear it from John. It didn't have to be relayed to her by the other women who were at the cross. She heard those words for herself. What comfort we can draw from this same moment. Because you see, God loves us with the same love that he loved Mary. You say, no, wait a minute. She was his mother. Of course he had this great love for her. But I am telling you that our God has that same kind of singular and individual and immense and deep love for each one of us. You know, Jesus was talking actually about prayer, but in talking about it, he reveals to us the depths of God's love for us. He was saying, you know, if you as human parents love your children so much, care about your children so much, that if they ask for bread, you're not going to give them a stone. He said, if they ask for a fish, you're not going to give them a snake. And if they ask for an egg, you're not going to give them a scorpion. He says, if that's how you, as human parents, flawed beings, if you can have such great love for your children that what they ask you for, you want to give them. He says, how much more does the Heavenly Father want to give good gifts to us, we who are his children? Which directly speaks to the heart of love for God. You see, every one of us, we are significant to the Father. He loves us with an immense, an unmeasurable, even unfathomable love. You know, we are the ones who limit God's capacity to love us. We are the ones who only imagine that God can love us in the way that we are able to love. But the scriptures declare that our God doesn't just love us. It actually declares that what? God is love. The very core of who our God is love. Look at what Romans 8, 38 and 39 read. In the New Living Translation, Paul writes, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing, nothing, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed to whom? In whom? Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of the cross, because of what he suffered, each one of us can have an intimate and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us to know with a surety in our heart that God loves for us and cares for us, that his love is deep, his love is full, his love is immense. You see, to the world, even in our workplace, perhaps even in our families, we may feel that we're not that significant. But you are never insignificant in the eyes of the Lord because you are loved with an immense and extravagant love that was purchased for us on the cross. Now, I can tell you this truth secondhand. In fact, I am. But he wants you to know this truth firsthand. You see, he wants you to have that personal relationship with him, where you know with the surety of your heart that you are loved and that you make that choice to draw near to God, because when you draw near to the Lord, he will draw near to you and you can hear for yourself those words of comfort that you need, those words of strength that you need, those words of encouragement that you need, the words of guidance that you need. The Lord desires that we have an intimate relationship with Him where we can hear what He desires to speak to our heart. Now, there's another Mary in the Bible, and she lived in the town of Bethany. And she was a woman who, along with her sister Martha and her brother Lazarus, were very close friends of Jesus. And it seems that because Bethany wasn't far from Jerusalem, that when Jesus was in the vicinity, he seemed to, if he didn't stay with them, he at least had dinner with them often. And although they weren't one of the 12 disciples, they certainly were part of an inner group of friends. And so we read in Luke 10 about a time when Jesus is in their home. And there's going to be a dinner in honor of Jesus. Now Martha is in the kitchen. Pots and pans are clanking. They're going to prepare this beautiful dinner for Martha, or for Jesus. And Martha is, you know, got bread, bacon in the oven, and water boiling on the stove. But there's the salad to be made, and vegetables to be peeled, and the table to be set. And she looks around, and she says, where's Mary? I have got all of these things to do to get this dinner, this beautiful dinner, set on this table to honor Jesus. And where is Mary? I'm doing all the work. I need help. Where's Mary? So she looks outside the kitchen, and she sees, kind of in the main gathering room, there's Jesus. And you know what Mary's doing? Mary's sitting. I'm working in the kitchen, and Mary is sitting. So, with a stomp in her step and a huff in her voice, she marches into that room. She goes up to Jesus, and this is what she says in Luke 10:40. This is what we read. Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. Does it sound familiar at all? Martha saying, Jesus, I am doing all the work. I'm trying to put on this wonderful dinner for everyone. And there's a lot to be done. And Mary is just sitting. Would you tell her to get up and help me in the kitchen? Well, you know, Jesus' response wasn't at all what Martha expected. Instead of rebuking Mary, he chides Martha. He says, Martha, you're consumed with all the details of putting on a wonderful dinner, and that's great. But right now, the important thing is not the dinner. And then Jesus said this in Luke 10:42. This Message Bible translation says this: one thing only is essential. And read it with me. What does it say? And Mary has chosen it. One thing only is essential, and Mary has chosen it. What did Mary choose? Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear with her own ears what the teacher, the Lord, was teaching her, so her life could be transformed. But Martha was so wrapped up in the details of serving and preparing a great meal that she failed to value the presence of Jesus who was in her house. She made a choice to let her good gift to serve take precedence over the presence of Jesus in her house. Mary had the same choice. It wasn't as if she never helped with dinner, but on this day, because Jesus was in her house, she made the choice to get out of the kitchen and to sit at the feet of Jesus and to be transformed by his teaching. And because she sat at the feet of Jesus, she heard with her own ears something that was essential, a truth that even the disciples didn't fully grasp. See, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, he began sharing with them how he was going to be put to death, how there would be this burial and this resurrection. But every time Jesus talked about it, it seemed like their reaction was either confusion, they just didn't quite get it. One time Jesus said, listen, I'm going to be leaving you. I'm going to be going to a place you cannot go. And they're going, What do you mean we can't go with you? We've been with you for 3 years. What's happening? Another time, when again Jesus talked about his death, burial, and resurrection, it was Peter who said, God forbid that this would happen to you. They just didn't get it. But Mary did. Because in the days before his crucifixion, just days before he would be nailed to the cross, there is yet another dinner in honor of Jesus. And through the door comes Mary. And in her hands, she has an alabaster jar of perfume. And now Mary once again sits at the feet of Jesus, but this time she takes this jar of perfume and she pours it out over the feet of Jesus. She anoints his feet. She takes her hair and she dries the perfume off his feet with her hair. Now, the Bible says that Mary didn't just pour a few drops of this perfume. She poured out a pint of perfume. 16 ounces of perfume was poured out over the feet of Jesus. And this wasn't just, you know, bargain brand perfume, because when the aroma of that perfume filled the room, the disciples were appalled. You know why they were upset? They said, this is expensive perfume, because when they smelled its scent, they go, we know what perfume it is. It's nard. Not exactly the most elegant name for an expensive perfume. In fact, one translation calls it spikenard. So anyway, Mary pours out all of this perfume, spikenard. The scent of it fills the whole room. The disciples hear it, and they chide Mary, and they said, you've just wasted expensive perfume. We could have sold that perfume, and we could have gotten enough money that would have been value a whole year's wage. And we could have used that money for the poor. Now, before we get down on the disciples, let's just kind of get a sense of the value of what Mary poured out. I went on to a government website, and I discovered that $40,000 is an average U.S. wage today. Then I went to Carson's, which used to be Parisians. And I went up to the perfume counter and I said, what is the most expensive perfume that you sell today? They said, well, we have this perfume. It's about $70 an ounce and it's called Angel. Now, you know, when I heard that, I thought, that's a perfume they should have used at Jesus' feet. Sounds a whole lot better than nard. But then someone mentioned to me, well, $70 is an awful lot for an ounce of perfume. But they suggested that I investigate a store like Saks Fifth Avenue and find out what perfume they sell. Well, they sell a perfume called Shalimar. And we're not talking now about the cologne version. We're talking about what they call the parfum. And it is $327 an ounce. 16 ounces puts you at over $5,000. So for us to pour out a year's wage of perfume at the feet of Jesus, we would almost need a gallon of Shalimar. Now you can begin to get a sense of why the disciples were chiding Mary, saying, you have just wasted this expensive perfume in just 5 or 10 minutes on feet. But you see, Jesus' reaction was totally different. He said to them, Mary has done a most important thing. She has anointed me for my burial. She did something that I needed to have done before I faced that cross. You see, she anointed the feet of Jesus with what had great value because she understood the great value of what he was going to do on the cross. This is why she gladly brought that alabaster jar with this precious perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus. And Mary became part of the salvation story because of it. But where did that revelation come from? How did she get what the disciples failed to get? It is because Mary always made the choice to sit at the feet of Jesus. to hear closely what the master was teaching her. You see, she made the choice to get out of the kitchen whenever Jesus was in her house, drop the broom, put away the pots and pans, and sit at the feet of Jesus. You see, she valued the presence of Jesus in her house. See, just as Mary, the mother of Jesus, stood near the cross, and Mary, the friend of Jesus, stood at his feet, their desire was always to be in his presence. And when they made that choice to be in his presence, they always heard what their heart needed to hear. Mary heard that word of comfort, and Mary, his friend, heard a word of revelation. And I'm telling you this morning, what was true so long ago is still true for us today. That Jesus longs for us to make the choice to sit at his feet, to be in his presence, so we can hear what he longs to speak to our hearts. The words of comfort that we need, the words of strength that we need, the words of encouragement that we need, the words of guidance that we need, the words of revelation that we need. We say, okay, I understand that figuratively, but how do I sit at the feet of Jesus? How do I make that essential choice to sit at his feet so he can speak to my heart what I need to hear? We take time to sit at the feet of Jesus when we take time to pray. And as wonderful as it is when we are gathered as a church to pray, that's wonderful and necessary. And those times when we are together with our friends and fellow believers and we pray together, that is wonderful and good. But we all need to make an essential choice to take time out of the busyness of our kitchens to sit at the feet of Jesus in times of private prayer. You see, our kitchens are the busyness and the business of living our lives. And there's so many good things that we do that are central to our families, to our work, even serving in the church. Good and necessary things that we do. It was necessary that there be a meal for Jesus. But the most important thing, the essential thing, that we don't get so caught up in the kitchen that we fail to value the presence of Jesus who is in our house. You see, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is in your house. And all too often, we get caught up in the business and busyness of our lives. We get caught up in our kitchens and forget the essential thing. The essential thing is to take time for consistent and persistent times of personal prayer. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 6:6. He says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. You know, for me, my private time of place is a bedroom. It's the upstairs bedroom. For you, it might be someplace in a basement or a quiet place in your house, someplace where you can go and have your conversation with the Lord. You see, God isn't looking for people who have a master's in divinity or a degree in theology to be able to pray to him. We don't need Christian terminology or certain words to say. Having that time of private prayer is talking to your God and telling him how great he is, how blessed you have been, what he's done for you in your life. But it's also those times telling him what you have need of, where you're hurting, where you need guidance, where you need comfort. It's having that private time of conversation with your Lord. And when we make that essential choice to get out of our kitchens and take time to sit at the feet of Jesus in prayer, the promise that Jesus said is the Father will reward you. What does that mean? He'll bless you. If you draw close to the one who loves you with an extravagant love, who longs for you to hear with your own ears the words that will speak to your very heart, take that time. Make that essential choice. Take some time to get out of your kitchen and sit at the feet of your Savior. In just a moment, Anna and Angela are going to come and they're going to sing this beautiful song about sitting at the feet of Jesus. But before they do, could we just bow our heads for a moment in prayer? Father, we live today in a world filled with busyness, with a lot of activities in our lives that are important. But the most important thing, the most essential thing we know, that we will truly be blessed, that like Mary, we can hear with our own ears what you long to speak to our hearts. Father, help us to be intentional, to truly be intentional about taking that time of private prayer with you to sit at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.